Thank you very much, Father Gennett, Bishop Murad Asra. Just wanted to focus on one or two things which the Rav developed. One, halacha, and as everybody knows, the Rav was a great darshan as well. So I want to share with you two or three thoughts which the Rav developed, all related somehow to the Yontif of Pesach. There is a Gemara on in Sukkah, Matav Dalet Amud Beis, which discusses the following din: who is believed to testify that they perform the mitzvah of Bdikas Chametz? So the Gemara says, Hakol Ne'eman. Everybody is permitted to make a statement, this house was searched for Chametz. It's a lengthy discussion of the Gemara. The Gemara says, even Psulei Edus, people who are normally not qualified to testify in court, such as women, would be permitted to testify that the Bdikas Chametz took place. And the Gemara's conclusion as to why we would allow Psulei Edus is based on the fact that the Bdikas Chametz, after all, is only midrabanan. Why? Because midoraisa you can rely on bittul. So an individual proclaims his kol chamira v'chamira and protects himself from bayirah and bayimatzeh, so even if he had not searched his premises, he would not violate the law of bayirah and bayimatzeh. And as a result, the entire search and destroying anything that we find is only based on the fact that we would like to make sure that you don't find anything on Pesach and you'll wind up eating it. So it's not really midoraisa to protect it from bayirah and bayimatzeh, says the Gemara. And as a result, hemnuhu derabanan bederabanan. The Rabbanan came along and said that despite the fact that there are individuals who are normally disqualified from offering testimony, here, this is only a requirement of the Rabbanan. The Rabbanan then said that Psulei Edus can make the statement that the house was checked appropriately. So you look at Tosfos, B'divrei HaMashal Hanu Rabbanan with the Rabbanan, and Tosfos asks a very simple question. He says, it's Ma'asim B'chol Yoyim that we accept the testimony of women for mitzvahs which are the oraisa. For example, the halacha is that a woman who wants to shecht, hakol shechtin, nashim are permitted with oraisa to shecht. Each and every one of us, I would imagine the majority of the people in this room didn't cook dinner tonight. So how do you know that the dinner that was being served by your dear wife was indeed kosher? Forget about no chametz, that it was in kosher. Halacha is eidach adam and bisura. And we're dealing with the doraisa. Issa of Nevela, Issa Trefa. So Tosfos asks the question, why is it that the Gemara says that only on account of the fact that the Bdikas Chametz is midrabanan, hemnuhu rabanan midrabanan, so Psulei Edus can offer that statement? We find halakha l'maisa in dozens of situations, even by a din d'oraisa, we accept the testimony of a woman and accept that halakha. So Tosfos says that Bdikas Chametz requires tircha yaseira, enormous effort, and then Tosfos says, v'nashim atzlani yaseira. That's what Tosfos says. Women are lazy, and since Bdikas Chametz requires such enormous effort, therefore the Chachamim, if it had been a din d'oraisa, they would never have accepted their testimony. So the Rav, when we learn Pesachim, said he finds Tosfos' statement a little difficult to understand, and he explained it in the following fashion. He said, there is no doubt that women are not lazy. There's no doubt. Because maintaining the strict adherence to the laws of Kashrut also requires enormous effort. To shecht properly, to engage in malicha, and to all requires enormous effort. The only difference is very simple. If someone accepts a responsibility upon themselves, then they will fulfill that responsibility diligently. So when it comes to taking care of the needs of the house, women have accepted that responsibility. And once they've accepted that responsibility, there is no doubt that they will discharge that faithfully and execute their responsibility, even if it's a din d'oraisa. Bdikas Chametz, said the Rav, is a sign to the Balabites. the Baal HaBayis was assigned the task of engaging in the Bikas Chametz. Here what happens, the husband comes home, he wants to watch ESPN tonight, or he's got something else, and he says, my good wife, please go ahead and make the Bikas Chametz. Under those circumstances, where the primary chiyuv is not upon the wife, but the mitzvah has been assigned to the Baal HaBayis, and then the husband turns to his wife and he says, you do it, I have other things to do, then women are not going to respond appropriately, and perhaps Nashim Atzlami is saying in that regard. Why? Because the husband is passing off a responsibility which in theory should have been discharged by himself. Whenever you have a situation under ordinary circumstances where someone has accepted full responsibility, achrayim, for a particular activity, then even if it's so doraisa, there's no doubt that women would perform that responsibility properly. But here, since the Baal HaBayis has been assigned the mitzvah of bedikas chametz, under those circumstances, when he, husband, now decides to pass it off to someone else, perhaps they would not execute that responsibility faithfully, and as a result, under those circumstances, one can swallow Tosfos' statement that women are nashim atzlani, you say. One other, another thought which the Rav developed, a well-known machlokes related to this issue. At the beginning of Masechus Pesachim, Rashi says, when the Mishnah states, Orla Arbasa, Botin Asachomets Laraner, so Rashi says that the reason why we have to engage in Bedikim Biur is to protect it from Bayiran Bayimatsa. Shlo Yavar Bayiran Bayimatsa. So Tosfos asks the question, which is the obvious one. The Gemara says, Habaydek Sarach Shiyavaka. That if you engage in bedikas chametz, you nonetheless have to make bitul. And once you will go in and make bitul, under those circumstances, you don't need bedika and biur in order to protect you from bayiran bayimatsa, as we just said a moment ago. So Tosfos says, bedika is just to make sure that I don't have any chametz in my possession, and as a result, if I do have chametz in my possession, I might be tempted to eat it. So in order to guarantee Shelo Yavo La'achlo, Chachamim have decided I have to search and destroy any available chametz. But Rashi nonetheless said that the purpose of the Bidgan Biur is Shelo Yavar Abayiran Bayimatsa. So there is a lengthy Ran, where the Ran in effect tries to defend Rashi by suggesting, yes, it is possible to protect oneself simply by engaging in Bidgan, but it's a little difficult to imagine that somebody will take the bitul seriously. What happens if somebody has thousands of dollars of chametz? So he's going to make a declaration, Kol chamira v'chamira libatel ke'afra da'agra, do I have a hefker? And he's going to mean it seriously? So in anticipation of somebody making the declaration and not meaning it seriously, therefore, says Rashi, I know you're going to have to make bitul. Rashi didn't forget the halacha that you have to make bitul. But nonetheless, you still would require bedik and biur to make sure that it don't violate bayiran bayimatzeh in the event that the bitul is not pronounced with a degree of sincerity. And it says it's hard to imagine somebody with thousands of dollars of stock of chametz simply rendering the statement slibatel ka'afra da'ara v'hevehevke. So Rav Kiveger asks the question on the Ran and says, who cares what a person is thinking that he didn't mean the bitul sincerely? Who cares? As long as he pronounced the bitul is effective to protect him from bayiran bayimatsa. Why does it make no difference as to what he's thinking at the time? Based on the halakha, dvarim shebelev, einam dvarim. That what you think internally is of no halakha consequences. So if I go ahead and give a ring to a woman, and I say Areach Mekudeshesli, the Kabazu, Kedas Moshe B'Yisrael, and I said 5 seconds later, you know what, I was only kidding. I didn't mean it sincerely. I meant to give you a gift. So the halacha says, what you thought about internally is worthless, and since you pronounce the words Areach Mekudeshesli, you are engaged, and if you want to terminate this engagement, you require a get. Dvarim shebelev einam dvarim. Therefore asks Rav Kiveria, how can the Ran defend Rashi by claiming that the mere fact that somebody recites the Bittul but doesn't mean it sincerely, that would protect him from Bayiram Bayimatzeh, that's why he has to have, that's why he has to Bedita and Bior, the Bittul is insufficient. Why? Varam Shivalei Veinam Varam. What he thought that it was a joke is of no consequence. He pronounced the words, Libatel Ke'afra Da'arav Aleheva Hefke. That's done. His lack of sincerity should be under the category of Varam Shivalei, and as a result, Einam Varam. So the Rav suggested that the rule of that Varam Shivalei Einam Varam only applies when the chalois, when the action is effected, when the maisa is effected, when the action is effected either by ma'aseh or by dibur. So if I engage in an action, and at the time when I engage in that action, or I made a declaration, and I claimed at the time when I made the declaration, or I engaged in that action, that my mind was not involved, I had no intentions of going through, there we fly Dharam Shivalei Enam Zarim. But Bittul, the halacha is, Bittul is belayv. The Gemara always says, Yivak Lenu Belibo. The declaration is not what creates the halacha of Bittul. The declaration is only advised so that a person should internally think of what you're really believing. So if you're going to rely on the fact that you have to think about it, perhaps you won't think about it. So whoever composed the Bittul statement was just to remind us that we should internally be thinking that our chametz is absolutely worthless. Where the mahut, where the essence of the halacha depends on machshava, under those circumstances, felt the Rav, dvarim shebalei havidvarim. That the only time that dvarim shebalei lo havidvarim is in a situation when the effect is created by a ma'aseh or a dibur. But by bittul, the entire essence of bittul is effected in one's mind internally. Under those circumstances, Dvarim Shebalev Einam Dvarim, and as a result, the defense of the Ran, defending Rashi, that the Bedik and Bir is required, Shilo Labor Al Bayiro and Bayimatze. I wanted to just share with you one or two brief, again, the Rav was a great darshan. Anyone who went to the Yard site here know that the first 2.5 hours was halacha. The next hour and a half, 2 hours, depending how old you are. When it was 4.5, 5 hours, it was 2.5 hours of Rush. In Moriah, which I had the good fortune of going to many years, 1.5 hours to Marashir, and then 1/2 hour on the Parsha, which we just read. He never gave on the following week's parsha. He says, I'm not going to spoon feed your drushes for you. The Shabbos, if you remember, for next year, that's fine. So the Rav said a lot of drush. There was one time when he went to the University of Pennsylvania in 1973, and he explained what the halakh of Smichus Gudul Tzfil is all about. One of the most profound explanations. The Gemara and Abdallah on the base in Drachos tells us that we're required to engage in Smichus Gula L'Tfila based on the fact that Perek Yutes of Tehillim ends Yiru L'Ratzonim Reifi Ve'Egel Yilfonech Hashem Tzuri V'Do Ali, and Perek Chaf begins Yancha Hashem B'Yoyim Sara, which is a Makar of Tfila. So one Pasuk ends with Geula, next Pasuk ends with Tfila, and therefore it has to be Smichus Gula L'Tfila. No interruptions whatsoever. Zero. So the Rav explained the halakh of Smichus Gula Tfila in a somewhat more philosophical way when it relates specifically to the drama of Yetzias Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, according to our tradition, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out after 210 years of slavery. What took place in year 210 that did not take place in 180? What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu see in 210 that didn't happen in year 60? Okay, so we're familiar with the Medrash, that they were in the Memtesh Sharituma, and therefore they waited another second, and it would have been beyond any possible. Rav said, let's look at the psukim. Let's imagine Am Yisrael are enslaved, and what happens? They probably were talking amongst themselves, how are we going to get out of here? So one will say, you know what, let's try to bribe them, maybe organize a slave revolt. And whatever they may have conspired to engage in was absolutely worthless. Says the Torah at the end of Perek Beis, Vahi bayamim rabim ahem, Vayamas melech Mitzrayim, Vayayonku b'nei Yisrael en avoida, Vayizakru. Vatal shavasam el Elohim. What happened in year 210? For the first time, Am Yisrael raised their voices in prayer. Engaged in tefillah. Turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Vayizakru. And immediately, Vatal shavasam el Elohim. And then what happens the very next second? Vayizkor Elohim is Risa, it's Avraham, it's Yitzchak, it's Yaakov. When a person recognizes that there is no one else to turn to, and you recognize that you're totally dependent upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to respond. If an individual believes for a half a second that his own human abilities are capable of addressing this particular crisis, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't respond, and perhaps from a philosophical point, one has no right to even approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Would he have a right to approach the Melech Malkei HaMelechim HaKadosh Baruch Hu when we're ready? The license to daven is predicated, always suggested the Rav, is the fact that a person acknowledges that there is no one else to turn to. And that's what happened at Mitzrayim. Smichus de'ula l'tfila. That if you want to engage in davening today, a person has to experience the exact same way that Am Yisrael felt, that which triggered Dulas Mitzrayim. Just as they came to the recognition that there is no way out other than turning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so too as we contemplate addressing our own needs, the very same thought has to exist. If a doctor thinks that I am the greatest doctor because I went to Harvard, the medical school, and I have so much experience, I can be the Reif Eichailin, then it's a chutzpah for him to stand and to say, Rufeinu Hashem v'nei Rofe. Every person has to be willing to acknowledge that there is no one else to turn to, then you have a right and a license to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the notion of smichus geula l'tfila. If a person wants to engage in meaningful tfila to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he has to feel as if he is just recreating that experience that Am Yisrael experienced when they turned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the very first time, and then subsequently HaKadosh Baruch Hu will undoubtedly respond just as he did at that time by Yisrael Lehem B'Shriso. One last thought. The Rav on the Haggadah took an idea which he used in several forums to explain the machloikis between Beis Hillel and Meshamai as to how much of Hallel is recited prior to the Seuda. We know that we say, L'tita chanach l'chayavim l'hoidos l'Hallel, v'noymar l'fonach shira chadosha hallelujah. So Beis Shammai says, just say the first paragraph, Hallelujah Abdei Hashem, and after Eim Abadim Smecha Hallelujah, you pick up your tais, and you say, Asher Galah, the Galah Sabbath Saving in Mitzrayim. And Beis Hillel, the way we follow, says that you say Hallelujah, and it says Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. So the Rav said, what's the basis of the machloikis between Shammai and Hillel? And he suggested the following. Shammai believes that since the fourth tais has been set aside for Hallel, we should at least include the paragraph which is the mechayev of Hallel that particular night. Why am I saying Hallel Pesach at night? Because of the Yetzias Mitzrayim. So at least include the paragraph that says Yisrael mi Mitzrayim during the bracha of Hallel. So you have to say something because there's compelling need to say something. You just described the drama of Yetzias Mitzrayim, so therefore you feel this need to say something. Yes, okay, so you say, Eim Abanim Smecha Hallelujah, Yishem Hashem Yevarach Me'atav Yad Olam, that's enough. But the paragraph describing Yetzias Mitzrayim should be reserved and dedicated for the fourth Tais, which is the Tais on Hallel. Beis Hillel says, no, Once you're saying Nefika Hanaklu Chayavim Lehoides Ulaala, for what reason? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hoitzianu Miavdus Lecheirus, took us out from Avdus Lecheirus. So immediately, not only do we say broad strokes of Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Nevo Mehulo Shem Hashem, but we also say right away, thank you, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, B'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim. So then what now triggers the recitation of Hallel after benching? If I've already said thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for B'tzeis Yisrael Mimitzrayim before the Suda, why do I now continue with Hallel beyond that? So here the Rev developed this, something which he used so frequently, that whenever a person is obligated to say thank you to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, for one thing, you have to express thanksgiving for everything else that he does for you. So the rest of Hallel may not necessarily, which we said on the fourth price, may not necessarily be reserved exclusively for the Hallel of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but include thanksgiving of many things. As we say, especially in Hallel HaGadol, Reisei Lechem L'chol Basar, Ki Le'olam Chaso, simply that HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides sustenance to each and every one of us, is also something that one should recognize that he has an obligation to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this idea that one mechayiv of Hallel triggers another is something which the Rav was fond of saying on many occasions. The Birkas HaGoyim, a person travels the sea, so he has to say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We never formulated HaGoyimel LeChayavim Tayvos Shigmalani Toizeh. Thank you, Rabbeinu Shalom, for enabling me to successfully cross the sea. It's Shigmalani Koltov. Similarly, in relationship to benching, why is it that the Yavne Tiknuhu, why did they add the bracha of Hatayva Amekiv to benching? It's a very meaningful that we should remember Hatay Shelo Isrichu and Amekiv Shinit Lutvura. But why appendage it specifically to Berachas Hamazon? Because once you have the mechayiv to say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the food which He just gave us, now there is a broader element of thank you, of saying who hated, who made it, who yaked it. So in that respect, the Rav took this idea and applied it here to Yetzias Mitzrayim, something that he used quite frequently in trying to share with his Talmidim, that whenever one has an obligation to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for one thing, he should always thank Him for everything else as well. Yeah.